Thank you, worship team. Great singing this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, isn't it? God's faithfulness, those mercies that are new every day. I was doing a Bible study on Thursday mornings, and we were in Genesis chapter 8, right after the flood, and it says God's promise that there will be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and hot. There will be winter and summer. And those will not cease until that day when Christ comes back. So what an amazing song, what an amazing reminder of God's faithfulness to us day after day. This morning we are continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. We are picking up where we left off last week. We were going to try and make our way verses 15 to 23, and we made it to verse 18. And so we will pick up from 18 to 23. We're getting farther and farther behind, so we just keep adjusting the schedule. But you don't know what the schedule is anyhow, so we are right on track for all you know. But we look forward. This is a great book, and I don't want us to skim through. I don't want us to miss the rich blessings that are there as we seek to understand God's grace toward us. And that's really what the book of Ephesians is all about, is God's grace toward us and what God has given us through his son Jesus Christ. And as we looked at those first verses in chapter 1, we were reminded of 10 blessings that we have because we are in Christ Jesus. And the apostle Paul brings that emphasis to us, and he wants us to understand that fact that we are in Christ Jesus. Because that isn't so important, that is foundational for the rest of the book. As we understand those 10 blessings, they only come to us because we are in Christ Jesus. And when we claim to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we come to that point when we say we are sinners, that we are lost, that we are separated from God, that there is no way that I'm going to be able to restore that relationship other than by someone paying the price for my sin, and we see Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners dying for us, and we put our faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are now in him. That's an amazing truth, and we need to grab hold of that, and we need to understand that, because that affects the way we live, that affects the way we think, that affects the way we live our lives on a daily basis. I am in Christ Jesus. I am found in him. I should be being pressed into the image of Jesus Christ day after day. And am I being pressed into that mold? And the only way that the church is going to be what God has intended it to be is if we as individuals lay hold of that truth that I am in Christ Jesus, I am to reflect the image of Christ Jesus, and as I gather together with others who are reflecting the image of Christ Jesus, we are able to do the work that God has called us to do. Because we are looking outside of ourselves, and we are looking toward God to lead and guide and direct us in all that we do and in everything that we are. We put aside self. We put aside self, and we are drawn to that deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I was reading an account of a young man named Alex Thompson, who sailed nonstop around the world multiple times. Let's just sort of get this into perspective. 3,000 people have climbed Mount Everest. 500 people have been into space, but less than 100 people have sailed solo nonstop around the world. Everything about the race that he was about to embark on is not only rare, but also fascinating. When we were looking for these interviews, he was talking about one race, and this is what I read. As I was scouring recent interviews, I saw Alex mention that during the Vendée Globe, an 80-day solo race around the world, nearly 50% of the racers don't finish the race. Racers can't get more than 20 minutes of sleep at a time for the duration of the race because they are single-handedly racing such a large boat, which typically takes more than 16 people to sail. Racers consume more than 5,000 calories of freeze-dried food per day and endure the test of will, strength, and stamina, which is unparalleled in the sports world. If the boat capsizes out in the frigid waters, escape would be virtually impossible. He would die. Thompson had just completed the Vendée Globe, which takes place every 4 years. It was his third try. The first two attempts he didn't finish. You know, when you're out there on your own in the Southern Ocean, where you're going to spend 5 weeks in wind chill factors of minus 20, and there's no one to help you, your brain is telling you that you're going to die and that you've got to learn to control that emotion. You've got to be able to sleep. You've got to be able to eat. You've got to be able to do your jobs and sail the boat. That takes some mental strength and some mental instability. So there on these screens in San Francisco, Thompson shared in the America's Cup video that he was out in the middle of the ocean all by himself. And here's the point that I'd like to make. The waves pound on every side. He was overcome by the feeling of smallness. He realized how insignificant he is in the midst of the surging, awe-inspiring waves. He wasn't the center of his universe, even though he was out there trying to finish this race. And sometimes in our Christian life, we begin to think that we are the center of the universe, that everything about me needs to be first place and foremost. And we forget about our smallness in light of who God is. You see, David wrote in Psalm 8, as he is out looking at the heavens and the works of God's fingers, he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" But David understood this concept that God is far greater than me. And how we need to grab hold of that, because we live in a culture and we live in a society that continues to tell us that it is all about me. And until we get to that place that we understand that we are small in comparison to a great God, we're going to struggle in our Christian life. Because we're not always going to get what we want. We're not always going to be satisfied with the way things are going. I'm not always going to get my way. I'm not always going to see my preferences. And then I get upset, and then I get frustrated. But this morning, what I'd like us to do is take a look at God and his great power. Now, we've talked about the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church, and we looked last week at the first two points there about what Paul was praying for and specifically toward or for the church there in Ephesus. And let me read this for you, starting in verse 15. "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope of which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" So Paul is basically praying for those two things. He is praying that their eyes would be enlightened and that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Those two, that's first. And then secondly, he was praying that we would understand the glorious riches of the inheritance we have because we are his inheritance. We know that Jesus Christ is coming to take his bride home to be with him, and we are his inheritance. But we also know that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we have this glorious inheritance waiting for us on that day when Christ comes to take us home to be with him. The third thing that he prays for, as far as the church is concerned, is where we want to focus our attention today. Because it is important for us to understand this. First of all, that we are in Christ. Let me emphasize that again. We are in Christ. And we have all of these blessings available to us, more than we can even imagine. And God has given us so much as his children. Remember, one of the blessings is that we have been adopted into the family of God. We are his. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of the riches of heaven are available to us. There are those blessings that we receive in this life, but there are also those blessings that we are looking forward to when we are taken home to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that day. So why don't we have a greater impact in the world if we realize those blessings that we have? Why is it that we pray so little? Why is it that we have become so self-centered and want our own way? I think it's because sometimes we forget who is the center of all of this. And so today, Paul drives home the point and shares what is available through us when we allow God to be the center of our life. Let me read the verses that we are going to be looking at today. We'll read verse 18 again and work our way down through verse 23. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Three things that I want us to look at today. First of all, the power that is unfathomable. Fathomable. Okay, power that is unfathomable. You know what I'm saying. The power that is granted, and then the power that is demonstrated, then the power that is granted. Those three things we're going to look at today. This power that is beyond our understanding. Let's go there, okay? And then how that is demonstrated, and then that it is granted in the person of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that as we look at these first two verses, 18 and 19, we understand this glorious inheritance in the saints that Jesus has and that we are a part of. But in verse 19, he starts talking about the power that is given or the power that is being demonstrated. And here he uses four different Greek words. Because it's hard to describe and it's hard to really wrap our mind around this great power that God has. And so Paul, in his trying to explain this, says, let me just use as many words as I possibly can to try and help you understand what this power is. And so in verse 19, he says this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Four words that are used there. He uses power. He uses working. He uses mighty. And then in the King James, he uses power again. And in your translation, whatever translation you may have, he talks about his great might or his mighty power. Four words that Paul uses because God's power is just indescribable. I can't fathom the immensity of his power. Now, it's interesting that each one of these words is a definite article and also a noun. And so what Paul is saying here, this definite article, let me just give you some background, serves to emphasize the person or thing it modifies. It doesn't need to be a definite article, doesn't need to be inserted there, but points out the quality of something. So in the Greek text, what he is doing is he's saying, this is God's power. This is God's might. This is God's mighty working, or his great, as it says in my translation, his great might. All of those take us back to the person of God and what power is available to us because we are in Christ Jesus. I can't really explain it, Paul says, but let me give you as much information as I possibly can. Let me use as many words as I possibly can. And so Paul uses the word power first. And basically what it is this is the word that we get dynamite from. But really what Paul is talking about here is that it is a miraculous power. That is what that word really means. This is a miraculous power. Something that can't be recreated. Something that isn't earthly. Something that is far beyond what we can imagine. So the greatness of his miraculous power, what he has done. The second word, working, means efficiency or energy. So God expends this energy, this miraculous power, with great energy that is demonstrated toward us. The word mighty or great is domination. So God has dominion over all things. So that third word, power, working, might, or great, in the translation that I have, is his domination. And then power again, or might, that he uses here is the third word, fourth word that he has, different than the first word for power. And this is ability. Might, power, strength. So you can see where that translation comes from. But it's this ability. So God is demonstrating this miraculous power that is something that we can't even understand with great energy and effectiveness, demonstrating his dominion over all things and his ability and might that is so important. So Paul seeks to describe this great power, this immeasurable power to who? This immeasurable power is available to each and every one of us, to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Do we tap into that power as believers? Do we take hold of that power and say, God, I need some of that today. I need some of that miraculous intervention in my life, that miraculous energy that you demonstrate that is available to me. I've got a tough day today. It's going to be rough, Father. Can you just bestow a little bit of that power on me today? I need it. Father, I'm going to talk to somebody and I want to be bold in my testimony for Christ. God, give me a little bit of that power today. I want to tap into that power so that I might be bold in my testimony for Jesus Christ. You see, that puts us in a place of humility. I'm not in control. God is in control. It's not my will that I want done. It's his will that I want done. It's not my power and my strength that I am working in. It is his power and his strength. And when I yield my life and I give my life over to him and allow his power to surge through me and work through me, great things can be done. And great things can be done in the church. And great things can be done by the church as we understand the power that is available to us. It's not us. It's not the programs we have. It's not the music we have. It's not anything other than God and his Holy Spirit working in and through us. And that comes as we humble ourselves. And I yield my heart. And I give up my rights. And I give up my preferences and say, God, it's all you. It's your rights. It's your preferences. It's your leading. It's your guiding. It's your direction for your church, for your honor, and for your glory. And so Paul tries to share with us this power. He's emphasizing this power. And he's writing specifically to this church or group of churches, as we know. And he says, and the reason why Paul may have written this is because many of those Christians were suffering financially and socially as they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were ostracized from family. They were ostracized from those around him, their friends. And we read a little bit about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Or 34, excuse me, but in Christ, great power is available to all believers. This power is available to us. It says right here. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe in Jesus Christ? And we know that Paul experienced those times when he needed spiritual strength. And there were those times of weakness, and he taught us that this kind of strength is only demonstrated in our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Paul mentions that in my weakness he is made strong. So these young Christians who were surrounded by so much of their culture that was against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, needed to know that the one who was in them was stronger than the one who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And the same is true for us today. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As we move on to verses 20 and 21, that power was demonstrated. The working of his great might, the end of verse 19, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul uses another word here for work. And basically the word that he is using here is in the aorist indicative active tense, but just to let you know that. So this means to be active and effective, to be mighty, an expression of action that is not continuous. It was a one-time act. It does not specify the relative time of the action to the time of the speaking. So this happened before, at some time before, but the action was accomplished by the subject of the verb. Who is the subject of the verb? Working. God. And he worked this in the person of Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. What kind of power is that? Well, this is this miraculous power that he was talking about in verse 19. We have not seen one person raise anybody from the dead, have we? It is only the person of Jesus Christ who spoke the word, and Lazarus came forth. God is the one who does the working of this power. And this is where the emphasis is, not on anything else, not on anyone else. It is only God who is able to work this type of power. And he demonstrates it in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That great power, that is the kind of power that is available to each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, not that we're going to be out raising the dead, but we have that power to share the message of Christ. We have the power to live the life that God has called us to live. But it all comes from this point of weakness. This comes from this point of humility. It comes to that point of saying, I can't do this on my own. It is only through your power, God, because I am in Christ Jesus, that I am able to walk this life and follow after you. And I want that power in my life. I want power over sin in my life. I want power over those temptations in my life that come daily. I want power over those things that hinder me from truly following you. And that power is yours and yours alone. Father, grant that to me so that I might reflect the image of Jesus Christ, that one that I am placed in because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So not only did God raise him from the dead, but he also seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you read through the book of Ephesians and you read through the book of Colossians, you see some similarities in the way that Paul wrote. And he talks about these same things. That here is Jesus Christ, that one in whom we are in, that one that we are brought into relationship with when we put our faith and trust in him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's not only seated at the right hand of the Father, but Paul goes on in verse 22, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. The point that Paul is making here, and really what we have, are these four words: rule, authority, power, dominion. Those are four terms designating angels or heavenly beings or great rank or might of those angels. And Paul is saying, you know what? Christ is seated far above anything in this world. The point being that the power of Christ applied on the believers or for the believers' behalf means that every throne has been defeated. Everything has been defeated by the power of Jesus Christ. So God demonstrates his great power in raising his son from the dead and seating him at his right hand, far above all rulers, all rule, all power, all dominion, all authority. But what we see in verses 22 and 23 is that this power was granted to one, the person of Jesus Christ. All that Paul has been teaching us, as he has been writing about in this first chapter, culminates right here in these two verses. Now remember that we were talking in verses 15 through 23 is basically God or Paul talking to us and confirming to us what he shared in those first 14 verses. The idea of our blessings because we are in Christ, because what God has given us, And Paul prays, I want you to understand this. I want you to grab hold of this. I want you to appropriate this into your life because this is so important. This is foundational to everything that you are going to do, how you are going to live, how your church is going to be successful, how your church is going to glorify me. It's all wrapped up in this point that we are in Christ Jesus. So grab that insight. Grab that understanding. Lay hold of that. Make sure that you have this foundational truth in your life. And then understand the great power that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And everything sort of wraps up here in these verses. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, the believers in Ephesus were saints. And Paul has described them different ways throughout this passage already. In chapter 1, he described them as the chosen in verse 4, as the adopted in verse 5, as the inheritance in verse 14. And now he calls these believers, the church, and this idea of the church being the body of Christ is unique to the Apostle Paul. You see, he is the only one who uses this term in the New Testament, that we are the body of Christ. And where Paul came, obviously it was the Holy Spirit leading Paul. But the idea, where did that come from? It could have come from a number of different things. Maybe it was just the understanding of the Roman culture and how the Roman world needed all of its parts working together, the head being Rome, and everything else needed to work together for that empire to function as it functioned. But now he is saying that here is Christ who is the head of the church, and we are the body, believers in Jesus Christ. The power comes from the head, that matchless power. But God has placed Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And we need to function as his body. We need to function as one unit. We need to work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. We'll eventually get to this more in chapter 4 where Paul develops this idea of the body and the church being the body of Christ. But right now, he's just sort of laying this thought out for us to be aware of, that it all fits into God's plan and God's purpose. Remember, we said that all of this is according to his will. All of this is according to his plan. The way he has worked out man's history is a set course that he has laid out in eternity past. And it continues to work out today. And we are part of that plan that God has given us and laid out for us. We are his church. We are his body. Oh, that we might function as his body, as a local community, as the universal church. But what a statement Paul is making here. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Basically, Paul is summing up all that he has already said. Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. There is nothing beyond him or outside his control, outside his presence. There is nothing of which he is not the master and ruler. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19 speaks of that specifically. So this leaves us with an amazing thought of Christ's, of Christ and his people. Jesus Christ is the creator and conquering Lord. He is the head of the church. He filled us with the fullness of God. He is filling all things. He is ruling all things for the sake of the body. The church is the community which Christ is. The fullness of God, the fullness of God in whom the fullness of God is dwelling or should be dwelling in us. We should be filled up with his presence. And he is flooding us with his grace on a daily basis. We are the body of Christ. We are his church. We are his ambassadors to a world, and he has given us great power. Whether we might gain the insight and wisdom that we need, that we might understand the fullness of the riches and blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and that we might tap into the power that we have through him. This is what it means to be a member of the church. There are the blessings that are given to those who are in Christ. But too often we get in the way because we set our sights and our eyes on ourselves. May God open our eyes to the fullness of what we have in Jesus Christ. It's the same as a mountain climber who seeks to climb a mountain. The mountain's high, and he makes it up so far, the air gets thin, and it gets tough. It's a difficult climb. And so instead of continuing to climb, what he does is he settles for a little lower space on that mountain. Because now I can breathe a little bit better. I'm not challenged at this point. Feeling pretty good about it. And sometimes we as Christians get to that point. I'm coasting now. I'm feeling pretty good where I am. God, I don't want to be challenged anymore. Oh, that we might continue the climb. That we might stretch ourselves. That we might remember the smallness of who we are, the greatness of who God is. And that we might exercise the power that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things I want to walk away with today, want us to walk away with today. Am I willing to yield my life to him, giving him complete control? Because he is greater. And number two, what do I need to give up so that God may be able to work in my life? And not only in my life, but in his church. Oh, that God might speak to us today, that our hearts might be open to that truth, and we might be ready and willing to yield ourselves and to give ourselves over to his control. And we hit those plateaus, don't we? I've been saved for 52 years. And there are those times in our lives when we just sort of hit those spiritual plateaus. And it's very easy to coast because breathing is easy. I'm not challenged to the next level. I'm good where I am. But I pray that we might take those steps and say, God, challenge my heart. Take me to the next level. I know it's going to be hard. There's going to be some things that I need to do. I need to get rid of. I need to put aside so that I might be able to move to the next level. But I am willing to do that so that I might better reflect the image of Jesus Christ. We have great power available to us. We have all wisdom and knowledge available to us. We have the insight that God is willing to give us into these truths so that we might live the life that God has called us to live as believers in him. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as Paul has emphasized over and over to us, that we are in Christ Jesus. We are in him. We have amazing things available to us because of who you are. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us. Father, I pray that we might get out of the way so that you can do your work through us. I pray that we might be those willing vessels to be used for your honor and for your glory. Father, we thank you for that gift of salvation that we have. I thank you for the fact that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I thank you that you loved us that much. I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. As we even read about the resurrection of Christ, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have great hope in our future and our eternity. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that you might speak to their hearts and that today might be their day that they put their faith and trust in you. Father, I pray that we might be serious about our relationship with you. Father, it may be that this morning someone needs to come forward in that public profession of an inward commitment, saying, friends, brothers and sisters, pray for me as I seek to walk with God with all my heart. So, Father, I pray that you might speak to us today, that your Spirit might work in our hearts and in our lives. Challenge us as we sing our closing song this morning. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.